你现在正在收听的是 Impact 节目。 You're listening to the Impact Program。
Yes, you're right. It is another Impact Show edition. Hang on, I got that wrong. Another edition of the Impact Show. But if you hadn't figured that out by now, something wrong, because we repeated about 100 times on that track just before. My name is Reece Letcher. I'm your host. You've figured that out too, because who else acts as much like an idiot as I do? In the studio, I have a guest, my co-idiot, Adriel. How's it going?
Yeah, going well. Reece, yourself?
Not bad. You look very comfortable and relaxed.
Oh, try to be.
Yeah, in your... What are those? It's like moccasins or...
They're slippers, mate.
Slippers. Sorry, yeah. And a bathrobe.
Why not? It's the perfect outfit for radio.
Yeah, try and keep me serious now. All right, my other guest in the studio, Shane, he's the one who's going to keep us level-headed in this show tonight. How's it going?
I am level-headed.
No, we're not going there. Alrighty, tonight we have a very interesting show for you. We are going to attempt, like last time when we went to attempt to explain the Trinity in a short hour, obviously we didn't do it. Although we did it, no, you can't say that. We didn't do it, but we did it. We summarised it, it's about all you can really say. Today we're going to summarise what is truth.
Bum bum. Do do do.
So, that's the question. What is truth? We're going into a few areas. We will look at scripture. We will look at the dictionary. You'll find out scripture is a better explanation of what truth is. We'll look at what people believe truth is. Be interesting show. If we have time, which I highly doubt, we might talk a little bit about the difference between faith, the difference between belief, faith, belief, and trust. That's the one. And, hang on, there's one more. Let me flick through my notes. Confidence. There you go. So, anyway, I don't think we'll have time. Maybe I'll have to push that. This is the second time I've actually tried to get to that topic. Haven't got there. So, we'll see. We might. Anyway, we're going to start the show off with Jason Coghill. This is his album, Peace and War. You can get it on his website. His website is ministryofpsalms.com. And this track is called Psalms 119, Your Statutes Are My Delight. This is Your Statutes Are My Delight.
It wasn't statues.
No. I'm pretty sure I didn't say that, but just in case. Peace and War. Now, we have quickly tried to gather our brains because it was a bit crazy off air. All right.
Hey, I resemble that remark.
Well, yeah. That's why you are not on TV. Woo! Anyway, all right. What was that?
Crickets.
Oh. Now there's a cricket. Yeah, missed it then. Alrighty, now.
Cricket impersonation.
And aren't you glad we don't have the pause jar or the pause tin?
Oh, man, I told you. I've warned you about that jar.
I've only got a little piece of metal I could tap with my pen. No, it won't work. Alrighty, now, what is truth? I quickly looked up in my dictionary, but I think your dictionary is a little bit bigger and more exhaustive than mine. So, explain, according to the English language, how it defines truth, Adriel.
Truth.
And speaking to your mic.
Thanks, mate.
No problem.
A firm belief in the reliability or truth or strength of a person or thing. The state of being relied on. A confident expectation.
Interesting. Mine doesn't actually have truth in the dictionary, right? So I looked up true, and under the little subheading of truth, it says a state of being true, something true. I thought, one thing I learnt, when you're trying to explain something, you never use the word to explain what the word means. So then I looked up true, and true says in accordance with facts, genuine, faithful, exact. That's truth. So what we want to get to tonight is the bottom of what is truth? I said that already. The nth degree of truth, if you want to call it. So I've come to the conclusion there are three types of truth. Now correct me if I'm wrong. First one being what we perceive as being true. So what you or I think is truth, but not necessarily doesn't necessarily mean it is absolute truth.
Okay.
So, for an example, I can ride a motorbike, which I do, and do 60 k's an hour, and it feels fast. So then I speed it up and do 200 k's an hour. Now, that feels fast. When I slow down to 60 k's an hour, it feels slow. So my truth of what fast, my perception of what fast means has changed because I exceeded my initial perception of fast to 200 k's an hour. Now when I go back to 60, it feels like I'm just walking.
So that would be a subjective
Understanding truth.
Of truth.
So the but in the end, fast itself still is a truth, if you want to call it that. Something going fast is true. Just how fast is subjective.
Mm-hmm.
So the other point is, what is a testable, provable truth? What is physical, I guess, truth? Tangible, if you want to call it.
Observable.
Observable, that's probably a better word. Now, my example of that, and there's many other examples you guys might think of more, is gravity. It is a truth we know exists. We can test it by, I could drop my pen right now and it drops. If there wasn't gravity, it'd probably hover there. If there was something else going on, it would go up. I don't know how that would work. If I was upside down, it would work.
But that would be back to subjective then.
Right now, if my wife's listening, she's like, oh man, you should hear him. He says this stuff all the time at home. Anyway, so gravity is truth. But again, we can change our perception of what that truth in gravity is. So there's these aeroplanes that they go up really high into the sky and then they fall down at the speed of gravity. And all of a sudden, you become weightless and you can float around in this aeroplane because you are now sitting at the speed of the gravitational pull of the Earth, if that makes sense. So all of a sudden, to you, there's no gravity. It doesn't change the fact that gravity exists and that you're actually plummeting down with gravity. And so, again, you've got your perception of truth, but it doesn't change the fact that gravity is truth. Does that make sense?
I've only got one problem with that analogy. Well, I don't want to confuse the issue. But
I say, oh, no, you're going to really confuse me now.
We can only observe the effects of gravity. We haven't been able to observe gravity itself.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. Just like wind.
We can see.
You can't really look at it, but you can see dust flowing through it or something.
Or trees moving as a result of it. But you can feel it on your skin. Hmm. But you can't actually see wind. Yeah.
Yes, precisely. So it's not necessarily
Visible.
Physical, that's the word. Must be getting late, tongue-tied. But it is certainly testable.
Mm.
So now the other one is, this is one that you might have to help me explain. What is truth before everything actually existed?
Well, the common word for that would be objective, meaning not subject to an individual perception. So what God said was true before any human existed. And so that goes into the category of objective truth. So true apart from human mind.
So when there was nothing, there was truth. Mm. What is it? How do we figure it out?
Mm.
So you're saying we have perceptive or subjective truth, and so we can have a guess. And that would be subjective because it's not necessarily truth. It's just what we think might have been there before. But you can't test it because we
can't
go back and test.
That's right.
And there was nothing. So we need something to rely on. We need to trust in something to be able to give us the answer of what is truth before everything existed. I was thinking about this today. Is it possible to have things like gravity, magnetism, whatever, all these sort of things that the world needs that encompass it, that we would call things of truth, you know, the actual operational things in the earth. Could we have those things if there wasn't something in the beginning that was true? So if it was just a nothing beginning, like what an evolutionist would say, and then something formed out of it, wouldn't we end up with no actual existence of order or truth in things?
I would have to say yes. You stated it better this time.
Yeah, I hadn't worked on that one. So What
meaning,
we're saying...
Meaning, basically, you're saying that everything that exists, that we can say with confidence exists through observation and, you know, we all agree that something exists, by the virtue of the fact that it exists, it has to have a cause.
Mm.
And so, therefore, we then are asking, what is the cause?
Yes.
And when you're talking about, like, creation and the universe, beginning at a certain point, so everything that exists has a beginning, and every beginning has a cause. So that's the logic going backwards. So then we start with God caused the beginning.
Yes.
And then we observe the results of that.
When you read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and
earth. I mean, for years, people just assumed that the universe was eternal and infinite. But
then, the Bible itself states there's a beginning.
I mean, the Bible, for the same amount of period, same amount of time, has been saying in the beginning. But, you know, lots of other philosophies in the world said, absent of that thinking about God as a primary cause, assumed that the universe was infinite by necessity, because they couldn't. They just say all we have is observing existence. How did that come about? Well, it just has to be infinity. There has to be. We can't point at a source. That's impossible. So we'll just assume infinity.
Infinity, yeah.
And then the Bible's been refuting that for the whole time. And then science comes in with the Big Bang and says there is a beginning, and that really messed up a whole bunch of people's worldview, because they've been, you know, doggedly holding to infinity.
Yeah.
And now science is bearing out what Scripture has been saying for thousands of years. And so that's, you know, and a lot of people are still...
They just don't want to sit with the scriptural take on it.
It's the new flat earth thing.
Yeah.
There's still people that hold to the infinite universe because...
there's still flat earth people too.
Because beginning necessitates cause, cause necessitates God.
So,
and they don't like that.
The other thing is, like, people would say to me, yeah, but I don't believe God exists, so... Mm. Okay, fine, whatever.
Mm.
We have what we call the Bible, and we believe it is truth, and that everything in it is... correct.
Hmm.
So it's inerrant, if you want to call it. Doesn't mean there is, it's not without human error, because we have translations of original scriptures and stuff, but the actual original language and what it's saying is accurate and correct. So, for instance, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that is correct. We believe that's correct. How do we take a book like the Bible and say, well, the Bible we believe is 100% correct, and then the Bible says God created, which we can't physically test and prove, and so we're believing the Bible in what it's saying about God.
That's using authority to determine truth. So we've established that the Bible is true because historically it bears out. I mean, I don't believe Jesus, what he did what he did, because of some archaeology said that, you know, these things occurred at the same time that Jesus was claiming these things. I believe it on the basis of Scripture saying it, but Scripture had proved itself prior to me reading that through things like prophecy, or primarily prophecy. So therefore, a thing was stated, this thing will happen at this time, and when you see it, you will know that I am God. And so you keep going through Scripture, and you see a thing prophesied or predicted to prove God's existence and that his prophets were true. And then you see it fulfilled, like to the letter, and you go, okay, I have confidence in that source. Mm-hmm. And then you read further down into the New Testament claiming the same source of authority, and we go, okay, that's also true, even though I wasn't there to observe it.
And we're talking about this a bit off air. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't shy away from trying to prove itself.
No.
And it'll say to the day, it was 364 days and then he died.
Mm.
Or it was, you know, he was a son of Zebedee, the son of whatever. And it'll go through a list of 100 people.
Mm.
And it's like, okay, a bit unnecessary. Why do you have all... And it's not because it's...
It is necessary.
It's necessary. Mm. And it's there not just so that we can go, oh, look, he had a lot of debt.
Boring.
Like, father. But it's so that we can look at it and go... All right, let's test this out. Did these people live? Mm. Is it true? And so you go back in history and you find out, gee, there was a guy who lived called Zebedee, and he had a son called whatever, and the Bible says that too, and we can test them.
Yeah, I mean, we have a problem proving some of the genealogies because we just don't have the records. They were burnt up, you know.
Well, you also had the flood.
Yeah, the genealogies at 70 AD, massive, you know, amounts of them were burnt up. Alexandrian, the library at Alexandria was, you know, destroyed, and there's a lot of genealogies there. But the point is those genealogies are there for the contemporaries of the day as well.
It's
so like the genealogy in Matthew, although we can't exhaustively prove it, there are some records that match up. That's actually more valuable to the contemporaries, the people reading it, because they could check it up. They could verify it.
At the time.
And because you're appealing to a law system, the Sanhedrin, and so they had to actually follow these protocols of law. They actually had to prove through genealogy that these people were true.
Well, I guess if I wrote you a letter or something, I'm not writing it for your great-great-great-great-grandchildren 100 years away. I'm writing it for you now. So I'm going to say, Robbo down the street said this to me and, you know, whatever. And you'll understand who I'm talking about.
I can go to Robbo and say, did he say that?
Yeah. And you'll know the street. It was, you know, whatever. And, gee, I'm really bad at thinking of quick names. Sycamore Street. Hey, how's that? Whereas in 100 years' time, your, you know, descendants will be saying, who's Robbo? People called Robbo back then.
Yeah.
What's Sycamore Street? What a weird name. You know what I mean? Like, it's
not
them.
There now.
Yeah, but they'll still be able to look in records and get a roughly accurate measure of, okay, well, yeah, there was a street. Don't Jesus. Robbo lived there. Maybe his name was Robert and they didn't really, you know.
Yeah, Jesus was mindful of future generations reading.
Yeah.
Because he said to Thomas, good on you for believing after you've touched me and stuck your hand in the fingers, your fingers in the holes of my hand and stuff. So now you believe. But blessed are those who believe and did not see. So Jesus is making allowance for future generations believing without having him standing in front of them.
So
our only source is the scriptures, obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's testable for us. That is our tangible, testable evidence of truth. And then if we can't disprove it, which we can't, you know, it might be harder to prove if a genealogy is completely accurate, but you can't actually disprove if it's wrong, which will be the difference,
which doesn't help us, but
it doesn't help, but it's just another mention. It's like, well, it's one thing to say, yeah, but that, you know, it doesn't line up with other things because there's bits missing, but it's not missing in the Bible, it's missing in our records. And so that's our source of truth. And then in that, Jesus, who we believe is God, because he rose from the dead and he died for us, all these things that only God can do, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
And we also have, we're going to later on make reference to the judicial method
of determining truth,
because that's one we can all agree on and be aware of, and we can actually check it up. So there is a criteria for truth in the judicial system, in the court system. And one of those is multiple witnesses attesting to the same event. And that's one of the other parts of the Bible that a lot of people seem to forget, is that we have 40 different authors, sometimes separated by millennia, sometimes having nothing to do with each other, and sometimes even writing in ignorance of the previous writers. So you can say, oh, they just read the guys that wrote before them.
And he read the law, so he knew that.
And they just, just belted it out themselves and said, you know, oh, yeah, it's the same, so therefore it's true. But that's not it. That's not actually true, because there's periods in the Bible where the law was missing, and yet they still had prophets that agreed exactly with what the law said.
Yeah.
So we have that multiple witness, which we use to this day in the court of law, to attest to something to being true or established as true.
Earlier today I was talking to you about people reading the Bible and then realizing that some of their own theology actually lined up with the Bible because the Holy Spirit has worked that in them, where they've come to a conclusion about something, you know, is sinful or Christians should act in a certain way, and then they read the scriptures and they come to a point where, you know, maybe the Beatitudes go, man, that's amazing. I knew that that's how we
should
act.
I was just thinking that.
Yeah, and then they realize that the scriptures align with their theology because the Holy Spirit has shown that to them. And so the reason you can have that, where in scripture an author could be separated by a millennia or not know each other or have been completely secluded, but he can still write something that completely aligns with what another writer is saying because they were writing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't just them making up words, and it was all ordained, and that was the way God planned it to be. Now, we're gonna go to a break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to use your scripture. We'll break it down and talk about this judicial system and what is it going to prove to us.
Yeah, it's just a method, to establish a testable truth. Method, a consistent method used to establish truth for the purposes of judgment, which could be someone's life or death. So it's kind of important.
Fair enough. Sounds good. Chris Tomlin. And you're listening to The Impact Program as I try to catch out Shane.
Again.
You just need to concentrate a bit more. It'd be easier then. Now, we're going to go into, this is just our quick biblical definition.
Example.
Example. That's the one. I was trying to think of the words. Like, quickly, get to my head. Pressure. All right, now, give us the explanation, please.
This, I like. Whether it's useful, we'll see. I think it's good. Anyway, Romans chapter 4, verse 16.
And I'll check my Bible to make sure it is an actual correct verse.
Yeah, good on you. bearing witness. I suppose I set
you
the standard.
You object to that?
No, not at all.
So is it Romans?
Romans chapter 4, verse
12.
16.
16. 12. My voice is still breaking.
I like that number.
I thought it was 12.
See, I've got one of these tiny Bibles that... You turn one page, you've gone through about three books.
So, shall I read it while you're catching up?
Romans chapter
4,
verse 12.
No, 16.
All right.
Oi.
I am there.
All right. Now, this is speaking about Abraham, and I might go a little bit into showing what he's actually talking about so you get it when I come to the point.
I'll need, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. I'll have to stop there. The it is of faith, meaning the promise to Abraham regarding the promise that he said through his seed all the nations will be blessed, has to be by faith, and so that it might be by grace, meaning what's happening, in order for it to be by grace, which is a gift from God, I mean, it's not dependent on man, that God in his kindness has done a thing regardless of man's goodness or badness. He's determined to do a thing. And so therefore, we're persuaded by God's promises as we see them fulfilled that God is true. And that's faith, to be persuaded by the promises of God. And that's not blindly, that's seeing them fulfilled, seeing God make a promise and keep it. And over a period of time, and not a long period of time, by the way, because there's some pretty big promises. And when you see them fulfilled, you're, you know, mightily impressed and heavily persuaded. That's when your faith kicks in. Because when he makes a promise that you haven't seen fulfilled, you believe he will, because he fulfilled the previous ones. So that's what that's saying, in a sense. So I'll just read it again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, meaning God's work alone, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, us all being the church, because Paul's talking to the church here. And that's also because the law was for the Jew, just keep that in mind, but the promise to Abraham is to all nations. Okay, so as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, that's a quick reference to what we were saying before about, you know, a prophetic proclamation of God saying such and thus will happen. And then we see those things happen, then, you know, we have faith.
That his word is true. Is provable by that scripture on where does faith come from? Faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word
of God. That's right. And so we're reading or hearing a consistent testimony from the Bible and the prophets of the Bible, and that consistency builds faith in us. Yeah. And so then when we hear a promise made that hasn't yet happened, like Jesus is going to come back, we have faith in that, but a confident faith, because everything else that the same man has said has come to pass.
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah, it's a consistent testimony, and we have faith. So it's not this faith that without... like that definition that you read it from the dictionary, that a belief without evidence, that's not biblical faith. That might be worldly faith, I believe I'll win the Tats Lotto. That's probably a bad example, but you know what I'm saying. Totally different faith to what people understand in the world. So let me finish quickly. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, or you know raises the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. That's actually specifically talking about Sarah's womb, her womb was dead, yet God said, you know, she's going to have a baby, all right? And so he's actually specifically referring to making alive her dead womb, and calls those things which be not as though they were, again, reference to her womb that could not bear children but promised that she would bear a child, who against hope believed in hope. So he had no evidence that Sarah could bear a child. You had the fact that she had a dead womb. He tried to have children with her for, you know, decades and nothing ever happened because her womb was dead. But God said that she will, so therefore Abraham believed because God had kept his promise previously about everything else. And so when he promised a child to Sarah, who could not have children, by faith Abraham believed because, like I said, he'd kept every other promise. Anyway, so, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, because he also was, you know, like 90 years old at the time and probably not really, you know, capable of, yeah. You know, even if Sarah was...
Not fitting, there's a fiddle.
Yeah, even if Sarah was, you know, young and, you know, fertile, he still couldn't produce children. So he had all this against him in the physical, but he had the promise of God, who'd proven himself time and time again. So I'll read that again. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is, God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it is imputed to him for righteousness. And that's what I'm saying. The idea of faith from the scriptures is being persuaded by the scriptures as, you know, having a consistent and true testimony, not some... it's in a holy book, and you know everything it says is holy and true. And
it's not just taking. No, you've actually someone's told you it's truth.
Yeah,
or whatever.
You've actually seen a consistent testimony, and that's why I say those words, is because that's what we do in court, where we have necessarily a standard of truth by which we test the witnesses claiming truth, so that they pass that criteria, so that their evidence can be entered in against or for the accused.
Speaking of a court, I've actually learnt a thing or two about how courts operated, and because I used to wonder, how do they find out what's actually true? Because I'll just talk with him and I figured out our story. And sweet, let's go. And recently someone I know has had to go to court, and what they actually did was, they separated all the members that were waiting, and so they're all sitting out by themselves, and the first one would go in. He's on the witness stand, and they'll be questioning him. Drill, 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 drill. Then he's off sitting there. The next one comes in. Meanwhile, all the rest are still waiting, and so you can't have any stories. They can't listen. Okay, well, he said Thursday, so I'm not going to say Friday. And as a result, it slips up those who are lying or those who are trying to tell stories, because you can't just go... You know, you have to go off memory if you're trying to do the story. Meanwhile, someone's forgot, they've changed the story a little bit, and all of a sudden it's all
inconsistent.
And so, you know, it's the same way, that's how they find the truth over.
And if they're not remembering a fact, an event, then they're creating one in their imagination, and the imagination is too inconsistent. It's proven, you know, like you said...
Like we mentioned before, it just depends on what you perceive it to be true. It doesn't necessarily make it true.
Yeah, but when you actually try and...
Imagine something.
Yeah, imagine an event and then say that, and try to imagine the same event and then try to imagine the same event.
Changes.
You know, yeah, that's how...
Even...
That's how the investigation process goes.
I can have a picture in my mind and try and explain it to you. You'll get a different picture. You might have some points correct. You explain it to him, Chinese whispers, different story. And so, anyhow... Now, so we're going to, unless you were going to say something, Adrian.
Also a story to suit themselves. Which is another thing that happens is they recreate something. They may get a pride in themselves and try to lift themselves up in the story and get rid of the relevance of the facts as well, which is another thing which happens.
Which the Bible never does.
No.
It shows all the failings and faults of the people talked about in it. If it was a like propaganda, so to speak, to try and put forth this, you know,
lifting it up.
Yeah, yeah, only have the good pit.
You would exclude. Yeah. Yeah, you exclude all the errors of the patriarchs and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, and you don't show the Old Testament where, you know, God wiped out cities because you go, no, we don't want people to think God's judgmental or anything.
Mm, that's right.
You know, we'll just show that God or if, you know, heals people.
He's love.
You know, he loves people, which is true, but he's judging.
Because, like, he's a whole lot. With football players, they're expected, like professional football players, they're expected to maintain a reasonable example to the community, right, because they're seen as influential to, you know, younger people.
Well, nowadays they label them heroes.
Well, that's right. And so there's plenty of things that in the past have gone without any attention paid to it because of that example. Right, so they've hidden the truth about some of the activities of these guys because they're mindful of how that affects the community and what of an influence that is. But the Bible doesn't do that. So David would be an influential person, and he is, but it never hides his sins. It never hides his errors and failings. And that's another testament to the integrity of the Bible as being true. Do we have time for this big chunk of scripture?
Well, I've got to go to a community announcement, so that'll take us about 72 seconds, 0.37. And then depends how fast you think we can get through it. We could summarise it, and we can point people to the scripture and summarise what's actually happening. And we'll do that. Here's some community service announcements. Now we're going to try to summarise everything we've been explaining to you, and also get through a large portion of Scripture. No, we won't do that. We will summarise a large portion of Scripture and summarise everything we've been trying to explain to you and give it to you conjoined with the Gospel.
And please read it at home.
Yes, it's really important and helpful.
Now, what is this Scripture, first of all?
It's in Acts 24, and it's Paul standing before, I believe, the governor, Felix.
The governor.
And it's basically a court scene where all the elements of a court are being employed. And there's a couple of examples here of establishing truth. And one of the first ones is when you read from verse 1, it says, "After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. And they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Governor, since we have through you attained much peace.'" So, well, let me stop there. Basically, you can, reading the previous accounts of the high priest Ananias, and then you can say 5 days later. And then from that point, you actually have a historical reference point, because there's a reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread at that time, and that always happens on a certain day on the calendar, the Jewish calendar, and then all you have to do is add 5 days to that. And so we can actually narrow it down to a particular time in history. You have an attorney named Tertullus, which shows up in the history books as being an attorney. You have Felix, the governor. All right, and then now what happens is the Tertullus is sort of sucking up to Felix and saying how wonderful his, you know, governing has been because they have peace and all that sort of stuff.
See, politics existed just as much as it does now back then.
Yeah. And so he says, you know, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any more, I beg you grant to us, by your kindness, a brief hearing." And so they carry on. And so here's an example of what would be a false witness, although, he's using popular opinion to bear false witness. So popular opinion doesn't equal truth. Consensus doesn't equal truth. And, you know, although everyone agreed in 1936 Germany that Jews were to be slaughtered because they were, you know, subhumans, that was the consensus at the time, but it's not true. They're human. And, you know, so he's appealing to a popular consensus. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias the commander came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. So he's confident that all these charges can be, you know, actually investigated and found out to be true. But he's, again, he's referring to popular stories. People will go, oh yeah, I heard about this Paul guy, and yeah, he is a pest. Mm. But that's not, that doesn't verify truth. That verifies hearsay. Mm. So what you need is actual witnesses, actually yep. witnessing the event and saying, yes, I saw him desecrate the temple, which he never yep. did. But yeah. you know, you need someone to say that rather than say it of him. See that? Sorry. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, and this is how Paul's going to appeal to the governor's same judicial integrity that the other guys tried to appeal to, but with witnesses rather than hearsay. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge of this nation, I cheerfully make my defence. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So what we have there is Paul saying, you know, he can take note of the fact that can be proven that 12 days ago Paul went up to Jerusalem to worship, and that can be, the judge can determine that through witness testimony. It's obviously, you know, there's no videos and CCTV back then,
yep.
so you have witness as your only source. But the problem with witness is you can have agreed false witness to, you know, bring a conspiracy against someone you don't like.
Forgotten.
Like Jesus, basically. They had a conspiracy against yeah. him. Although they did rightly accuse him of claiming to be God, because he did.
Yeah.
And that is blasphemy in the Jewish law.
It's not
the problem is he was God, claiming to be God.
It's not rightly accusing him, because if you're God, you can claim to be God.
That's right.
And so they wrongly accused him of claiming to be God,
yeah.
even though it was right that he claimed to be God.
It's only defamation
that
if
makes
it's not
sense.
True.
Adriel's looking like, you idiot.
Yes, it makes sense.
Yeah. Jesus can claim to be God because he is God, yeah. but they didn't see that he was God, so obviously...
They were accusing him of blasphemy, yeah, not just yeah. claiming to be
yeah,
God.
Because they didn't see that yeah. he was God. Yeah. So in their own mind, they're sort of right. But that's, you know, again, that's your subjective issue. Where are we? So 12 days ago, I went up to the Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself, did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. So he's making a bold claim. He's actually exactly the opposite of what they said. But he knows that the judge can find this out. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. So he's confident. He's confident. He knew what he did. He knows what these guys are saying aren't true. And he has confidence, and he's not calling the judge's bluff. He's saying, do it. Seriously, check me out on this, and you'll yep. find that what I'm saying is true. And that's the process of faith as well, that you check it out. You check out the claim, and if it bears out to be true historically or even just through consistency, well, then you can have faith in it. Where are we? Excuse me. Carrying this. Okay. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. So he's using the idea of fearing God to give the judge confidence that he's not going to speak out of line because he fears God's judgment more than the judge's. So because he fears God more than man, he can be trusted to speak true in as much as he believes it to be true.
Of all people, Paul didn't fear men's judgment.
No, that's right.
When you look at the yeah. scriptures and you see what he went through,
and that's appealing to a thing. I think that's appealing to a thing called consistency, correspondence. Well, he's actually the whole time he's using correspondence to say what I'm saying works out to be true if you check it out yourself, blah, blah, blah. Anyway.
Man, you stepped that up a notch.
Blameless. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd or uproar, but there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation. So he's saying that there's some people that he knew were there but weren't here to, you know, to prove or disprove, if they should have anything against me, or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander came down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him.
So he's hoping for bribery.
Yeah, he couldn't handle Paul's testimony of the gospel, but he was hanging around for a bit of cash. So he was clearly, you know, open to corruption. Even though all those glowing words were said about him, you know, he's clearly open to corruption as well. But after 2 years had passed, so Paul was in jail for 2 years at this point for, you know, just like in remand. He hadn't actually been found guilty of anything. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favour, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Now, there's a truth, there's facts being discussed here. There's provable facts, there's verifiable facts being referred to here. And that's a true fact.
Yep.
But there's the big truth. And Paul spoke frequently, apparently, and eventually was cut off, concerning he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, that's big truth. That's truth, like especially the judgment to come. It's yet to happen. We can't verify it.
Talking about, like, Christ's second coming, or is that talking about
the judgment to come? Well, he made references that God will raise the righteous and the wicked to face judgment, and so it's that end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, I'm not going to get into the eschatology
that's a whole other hour.
But the point is that there's all the notions of truth here are being represented, and the one that is the greatest truth, for instance, the judgment to come, we can't verify historically or empirically, we can only verify scripturally.
You can turn it on, you can turn it on night and day.
Well, that wasn't us. All right, so we'll have to wrap it up because we are running out of time. That was we'll just take that as a reminder. We've got to finish this off. So I'll put some background music in here just to make it sound cool, because we've got that edge to our show, a bit of casting crowns in the background. Now, ultimately is, what is truth and what do we need to put our trust in? Because you put your trust in truth every day, your truth that your gravity works and we can walk around rather than float around. That's a lame.
Can I just quickly say the scripture that bears that out?
Yep.
Believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God.
There you go. So it's truth is God.
Yeah, and the Bible has proved itself. The Bible has proved itself time and time again. It's survived every attack.
It's the word of truth.
It is the word of truth.
And it's the
word because it speaks of future events, we can't prove it in history, but we can hope for it based on the nature and kindness and goodness of God.
So we can trust in truth, and we should put our faith in truth. We didn't get to talk about faith or trust or any of that sort of stuff. But
it's drawing a line between fact and fiction, ultimate truth.
Yeah, but the past has come true in the Bible, and
the present's coming true in the Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible's, you know, when you look at the predictions, man, we really don't have much time. I need to pick 2-hour shows for this sort of thing. Now, Every Saturday, every Sunday, we're on from 9 o'clock. This is the Impact Program. Really sorry we've got to cut it off, but we have to. And maybe we'll just have to digress a bit more. Next time, taking us
Faith
out.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
There you go. Better than a song. It's a scripture. Thanks for coming in, guys. This is Casting Crowns.